We turn now to read God's holy word together. You can find the portion of God's word in the gospel according to Mark, chapter 4. We read the first 29 verses of Mark, chapter 4. And he, that is Jesus, began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground, for it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that here shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, So is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Thus far God's holy and everlasting word. My dear congregation, on behalf of your consistory, and behalf of my dear wife and family as well, we wish every one of you a very hearty and blessed Thanksgiving. And as we gather here today on this annual day of Thanksgiving, which we are grateful that has been set aside every year to commemorate all the mercies and blessings given. No doubt our minds and hearts, children as well, are filled with many, many things that we are thankful for. I'm sure if we could all take a turn on front of a microphone today and just in a very brief way express what we are thankful for, I'm sure we could sit here just a good part of the day listening to the stories with gratitude for all the things that God has given. Indeed, God has given us so much. And we know, of course, as Bible-believing people in a Bible-confessing church, that the spiritual blessings that we have ought to and should always, for us, take priority over the physical blessings that also surround us. But even as we look around in the fields and we look to town and we see the piles of grain piling up again, and we reflect on the abundance of the crop, and particularly this year, the corn, something everyone is talking about. It's a great mercy that we can have all these things. And we look, of course, not only to the agricultural sector, but to the business sector as well. And even though there are challenges here and there, we, particularly in this part of the land, have been blessed abundantly. Especially in contrast, when you speak to others, I trust you also have relatives and friends who live in differing parts of this nation and different states who are in pain, who are going through great difficulty because of the economy at this time. But when we do think of the physical crops, as Bible-believing people, we ought to be thinking about Scripture's teaching as well, regarding these things. Because we do know that the gospel, or the kingdom of God, or spiritual things, is often described to us in agricultural terms, in crop terms, in farmers' terms. And that's also the language of our text that we will focus on this morning in our annual Thanksgiving message. And you can find that in the last four verses of the portion that we read together in Mark 4, verses 26 through 29. I will read those verses again at this time. And he, that is Jesus, said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and should rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of itself, herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Our theme as we look at these words this morning with God's help is very simply spiritual farmers. And we will look at these verses in an overview way, and we will see three thoughts. First, we will see what these spiritual farmers, what they can and they cannot do. Secondly, we will consider what they can and they cannot know. And thirdly, what they may and may not expect. Spiritual farmers, what they can and cannot do, what they can and cannot know, and what they may and may not expect. In Mark chapter 4, at the beginning of this chapter that we read together, we find the very well-known parable about the sower going out to sow. And children, you know that parable very well. We find that parable repeated in three different gospel accounts here also in the gospel according to Mark. And it's a picture for us of the word of God being sown, we are told, in the field in various soil circumstances. And then Christ teaches his disciples and those listening in verses 21 through 25 about the necessity of shining forth with the gospel light. We're not to put a bushel over the light that he graciously gives, but we're called to let that light shine before all within the house. And then we have these words recorded for us in verses 26 through 29, and we find these words regarding spiritual farmers alone in the gospel according to Mark. Why? The Lord did not see fit to include these words in any of the other gospel accounts. We do not know, but we do know that they are no less true, even though we find them recorded here only one time in one gospel account. But we do know also from these words that the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly speaking not only about physical farming. He's speaking about spiritual farming, isn't he? He had just told a parable all about those going out to sow, and some of the seed falls on the wayside and among the thorns and in good ground. And here, once again, he's speaking about sowers, he's speaking about seed, he's speaking about soil, he's talking about root, he's talking about fruit, and he's talking about the harvest as well. And so we must understand these words very clearly then, as Christ intended to speak them. He's speaking about spiritual farmers. So first then, we ask ourselves, what can we do? What can spiritual farmers do? Well, it's very clearly implied in the text and taught in the text that spiritual farmers can and must sow the seed. Now, those, of course, who do not know the Lord, do not love the Lord, have no desire, really, that the good seed of the gospel is sown. Because those who don't love the Lord really don't desire to see a godly spiritual harvest. But those who do love the Lord, those who do know the Lord, they desire to sow the seed. And the Lord calls everyone to sow the seed, each in our own way. Now, children, you well know also that the preachers, in an official capacity, are called to be sowers of the Word of God. That's our official calling, our official vocation. But each person who has the good seed of grace planted in the heart desires that even in a small way that we may be used for the spiritual betterment of our fellow man. How well I remember many years ago hearing about a woman that was saved, and she wanted to share the word with everyone. And so when we talk about spiritual farmers, we're not talking about just men and preaching off the pulpit. We're talking about men and women. We're talking about boys and girls, teenagers, those who have the seed in their hearts and who desire that seed is multiplied in many, many hearts. The psalmist said, "My heart is inditing a good matter." That means overflowing with a goodly theme. "I speak of the things which I have made as touching the King." And when the good seed is in our hearts, then we do want to spread that seed. We want to share that seed. Christ said here, "The kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground." And so a Christian may be many things. A Christian may be a farmer. A Christian may be a housewife. A Christian may be a teacher. A Christian may be a student. A Christian may be an employee or employer or whatever we may be. But this one thing is true. A Christian is a spiritual farmer. Well, that begs the question then, doesn't it? What and how must we sow? And the first question is easy to answer. What must we sow? The Bible is very clear. This passage also in Mark 4 and in other places of God's Word, we know that we are called to sow the Word of God. Because we know that man is saved and sanctified not by the Word of man, but by the Word of God. And so everywhere we go, we're called to sow the Word of God. Now, that's very plain and simple in itself. But I trust as you do live your lives, and as you seek to sow the Word of God, you find, don't you, by difficult experience, that sowing just the Word of God is sometimes a very difficult thing. Because we want to inject our own opinion, don't we? And our own feelings, and our own thoughts, and our own take, and our own perspective into the Word of God. And we want to weave all these things in and through the Word of God. But you know, just like many years ago, they used to take the grain, and they used to take it and put it on a pile or hold it up and beat it. And so all the grain would come out, and they would winnow out, and they would flail out all the junk that wasn't needed. Well, that is what we too must do as we sow the Word of God. We must winnow out, we must flail out all our own opinions, because really they don't count in the end. We may think they count a lot, because we may think a lot of ourselves. But really, in the end, and for the spiritual betterment of somebody's soul, it doesn't really count what we think. The only thing that matters in the end of the day, dear congregation, is what God thinks. And God has put His thought upon the page of Scripture, and it is the Scripture. And the Scripture alone, we do know, is a reformed principle as well, that is sufficient for not only doctrine of belief, but for the life of living as well. So we must sow the Word. But that begs the further question, how must we sow? Well, let me give you just a few brief ways. The ways we must sow. Well, we must sow, of course, in all places. We must sow in all places. When a farmer goes out in the springtime to go and sow, they go and sow wherever the planter will fit and wherever the seed is, the field is ready. And they go and they want to be as productive as possible. So they go and they sow everywhere. In the wide open spaces, in the small corners as well. And so it also is spiritually. We are called to sow. We are called to sow in all places. We are called to sow in those places where, it's calling out for the seed of the Word of God, those places that are just longing to hear the Word of God. Yes, we sow the seed there, but then we also sow in difficult situations, in the tight corners, as it were, in the places where it's challenging to go, where the Lord, He opens a small door and He allows us to go through that door in His providence, even when there's challenges and hurdles in the way. We go wherever God in His good providence sends us, and we are called to sow the good seed, even in challenges and hard times. William Carey, who is sometimes called the father of modern missions, many years ago he stood up at a church meeting and he said something like this. He says, "I believe, brothers, the Lord is calling me to labor in India." And someone else who didn't want Mr. Carey to go, he stood up and said, "Well, Brother Carey, if God will have converts in India, He will do it without your help." But William Carey, he still felt convicted and compelled to go, and eventually he did. And he labored on in India for 7 years before he saw even one convert. A very difficult field. But in the end, God blessed it. It's hard to imagine now as we see the terrorism unfolding over there, but God has blessed the sowing of the seed in India and in nations around the world for decades. And so we are called to sow in all places. Then too, we are to sow also particularly when there are favorable opportunities. Favorable opportunities. Now, when corn is planted, of course, it's necessary that the soil temperature is right. It's good that there's a good moisture content. These things are important as well. And so you sow when you have favorable opportunities, and also spiritually. We are called to sow everywhere and sow in difficult places, but there are times, we do know, when there are very favorable opportunities to sow the good seed of the Word. There's times when Mankind is going through difficulty and sorrow and is looking for comfort. Every single preacher I've ever talked to loves to preach at funeral sermons because the people are looking for comfort at those times. And it's oftentimes that God blesses the Word in those particular opportunities, in those particular circumstances. I just heard of someone who lost their job, is going through the way of difficulty, and the particular family, they just listened to the same sermon 3 times in a row that granted them much comfort and much direction. You see, there's certain times in our lives when it's very favorable for the gospel seed to fall, isn't it? There's times of darkness, man's looking for light to cling to. Times of perplexity when man's looking for answers. We are to sow when we see favorable opportunities. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, always in all opportunities is always the way. He's always the truth. He is always the life. He is always our hope. But particularly when our ears are tuned in a different direction through God's providential visitations, these are often times of a spiritual blessing in the soul. Robert Murray McShane, that godly Scottish preacher who was used greatly by God and was taken home very early also in his early years by God, who incidentally was such a good and a favorable child that his father said that he never can remember disciplining one time young Robert as he grew up. But nonetheless, he confesses that he did not have a heart that loved God in truth. And it was when his brother actually died tragically that God used that occasion in young Robert McShane's life to turn and to seek God. And he found him as well as God found him, and he found the Lord in his saving mercies. And so we are called to sow the good seed of the Word in all places, in favorable opportunities. You know, the weeds of sin, they will grow without our help. But the good crop of God's grace happens through faithful sowing. Then too, the seed should be sown often. Should be sown often. We do not know when the good seed will produce results, but we do know that it produces results more often the more often that it is sown. There's a story about an English captain of a ship, Captain Cook, who in the 1700s, he began his voyage in England, and he once wanted to circumnavigate the entire world. And in his pocket, it was said that he carried a package of English seeds, of English flower seeds, in every place he went and planted some of those English flowers. And so all around this world, as a result of that happening many years ago, he sowed those physical seeds, and so we must spiritually as well. We must sow often. And isn't that what Christ did? Wherever he went, he preached the Word. Isn't that what Abraham did? Wherever he went, he shared the Word. Isn't that what Peter and Isaiah and John and everyone did? Wherever they went, they shared the Word. That's what we must do too. Wherever we travel, so we must sow the Word. Sometimes our travels take us far and wide to many places and many lands. Sometimes we travel here just in the United States and in North America. Sometimes our travels don't take us any farther than the borders of our own county. We talk with our neighbors. But wherever we are called to sow the Word. And it is at these times, I think, particularly, that we are called to be on our guard. Because, you know, it's at times in our travels, as we go to the different places, and as we are away from the familiar, and as we are away from those whom we are usually accountable to, that Satan will whisper in our ears and our guard will come down. But we must always remember, wherever we are in this big old world, that we are always the same distance away from heaven and the same distance away from hell. We are called to sow the seed often and in various locations. And then, two, we can sleep after we sow. Verse 27, a man sows the seed into the ground and should sleep and should rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. But he sleeps, doesn't he? That's what we can do as well. We sleep, not with a sleep of indifference and not caring and unwatchfulness, but we sleep with a sleep of rest, knowing that God will produce the results, even when we're not fussing over all the details of it. You know, we talk about some businesses, don't we, that go for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And then some of those 24, 7 days, sometimes they take special days of the year off. They take Thanksgiving off, they take Christmas off, and they close down. Well, in the business of God's grace, dear congregation, God never slumbers nor sleeps, ever. God never takes a moment off. While we slumber and sleep, the Bible says, Psalm 21, God is always awake, and He works. He works His grace, and oftentimes, isn't it true that when God's Word sometimes is brought by someone, and that person can rest peacefully, and in the heart of the one where the seed was sown, sometimes they don't have any rest in the middle of the night because they are searching for God's mercy. But we can sleep. We can sleep, and we can sleep with ease. And we ought never to be suspicious that God in His promises will somehow fail. Verse 27 says that we sleep. We can do that. But what can we not do? There's one thought here in our first thought that we cannot do. Well, we cannot make the seed grow. We may put the seed in circumstances where it is likely to grow. We do that also in nature, don't we? But at the end of the day, a farmer cannot make a seed germinate by his own power. He puts it into the right circumstances, into the right soil, with the right seed, in the right conditions, and just before the rain. But it is God, ultimately, that makes that seed begin to sprout, begin to germinate. And so it also is spiritually. We sow the seed. We cast the seed into the ear. We press it home on the conscience. But it's the Holy Spirit that has to cause that seed to germinate, to bring forth life. Imagine once for a moment, dear congregation, I'm not asking us to do something unbiblical, but just ask yourself once for a moment. If you and I were in control of which seeds should be made alive, what a terrible mess we would make of it, wouldn't we? Because I think we would reward people of how good they are. Well, this one deserves to have more seed growing up in his life and more fruit in their lives. And that person doesn't deserve as much. And we would begin to reward people on the basis of merit and of their own goodness. But you see, God in the spiritual germination business doesn't do that. He takes a rebellious sinner here and a defiant one there, and one who thinks they're so religious there, and he begins to cause the seed to germinate in the heart. And we thank and praise Him for that, because He knows exactly what He is doing. We can't make the seed grow, but God in His mercy can. And then two, finally, there's something else we can do. Verse 29 speaks about the harvest. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. We can be part of the harvest. Now, this reaping spoken of here is not speaking about the reaping on the final day. That doesn't fall within the scope of this parable. But the type of reaping that Christ is referring to here is the same type of reaping he referred to in another place when he said, "Lift up your eyes, for the fields are ready to harvest." Or John 4, verse 37, he said, "One sows and another reaps." Didn't Paul also say, Galatians 6, "We shall reap in due season if we faint not." So we also may not, we may not only be part of the sowing process by the blessing of God, but we also may be part of the reaping process, the harvesting process by the blessing of God as well. And what does that mean? Well, if we speak the word of God from the pulpit, we speak it in our catechism class as parents, we speak it to our children, the word of God, and we begin to see results. We begin indeed to see the blade, and then we begin to see the ear, and then we begin to see the full corn in the ear in a spiritual way in the lives of those to whom we are ministering to, even if that's in our own family. Then we are part of the reaping as well. If God's word is sown through one servant of God, and he uses another servant to be part of the joy in the reaping of that and seeing the fruit and the result of that, well, we are told that both of them rejoice together, John chapter 4. And I can tell you, dear congregation, those are the happiest phone calls between pastors. Pastors have challenges to deal with as well. But those are some of the happiest phone calls when a phone call is made and says, "You know that sermon that you preached? Well, it's settled into the heart of this one or that one. And now this one or that one is showing fruit in their lives." And it happens between two different pastors and their ministries, but they both, the Bible says, rejoice together. Because we are co-laborers, all of us, not only pastors, but every one of us who sow the seed, we are co-laborers in the Lord. We may be part of the harvesting as well. That's our first thought. Secondly, what we can and cannot know. First of all, we can know that the good seed will grow. When we cast the seed into the ground, into the mind, into the heart, we can know that it will grow. The Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 4, that the word is quick and it's powerful. That means it's living and it's powerful. It's almighty. And it has life in itself. And therefore, it will produce a crop in the end. And it produces a crop because God has promised that it will. That's why, of course, we have harvest in the field as well, because God's promise never fails. He had said, didn't he, to Noah, "Seed time and harvest shall not cease." And that's why we have crops every year. And so also spiritually, we have the good seed bearing fruit. Why? Because, number one, God has promised that he will bless his word. And the word shall not return to him void, but it shall accomplish the thing whereunto he will send it. And secondly, it will produce results. The good seed will grow because the seed itself is good. Sometimes farmers, they put seed in the ground and most of it's good, but then sometimes there's a bad kernel, isn't there? And it just doesn't grow. But you see, that's never the case with the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All this seed is good. There's not one kernel here that's bad. And so God will always cause it to produce that which He sovereignly plans it to produce. So we can know that the good seed will grow. But we can also know that the earth brings forth fruit of itself after it is sown. Verse 28, look at these words. "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that, the full corn in the ear. The earth brings forth fruit of itself. Now, the earth here in this parable is a picture of man's soul. Now, we have to say very quickly that this parable, and Christ is not saying that man, out of his own natural soil of his heart, just brings forth fruit to the glory of God. That he produces a spiritual crop on his own. That's not what the text is saying. The only thing, of course, that we can produce is the weeds of sin. But the point is this. Earth is necessary for a crop to be produced. There would be no crop if there was no seed, but there would also be no crop if there was no soil. I want us to pause and consider that for a moment. There would be no crop, dear congregation, if there would be no soil. So the idea is this. The crop comes from the soil. The crop of God's grace comes from the soil of man after the planting of the seed of the Word. God's sovereign planting of the seed. The idea here is that a crop does not just grow randomly in time or space. It grows in a particular location, and that particular location is the heart of man, the soul of man. We don't just say, well, there's just a bunch of love out there. There's just a bunch of mercy out there. There's just a bunch of forgiveness out there. No, the love, the mercy, the forgiveness is in the heart of a man. It produces a crop of itself. It comes out of a particular location. And so, I ask us all, dear congregation, do we have a crop growing on our acre? Because according to this parable, we are the soil. What is growing on our acre? Is it a crop? Is it weeds? Is it a mixture of weeds and crop? And if it's a crop, is it a good crop? Is it a 30-fold crop? Is it a 60-fold crop? Is it a 100-fold crop? Christ clearly says here in this parable, the preceding one, that there's all different types of crops. And he always tells us in his word to strive for the biggest crop. That's what we do in nature for our betterment. But what about our spiritual betterment? You see, God is honored the most, the bigger the spiritual crop is in our lives. John 15, herein is my Father glorified when ye bear, what? Much fruit. And so, are we living in places where the seed is sown? Are we in places where it's commonly watered, namely under the ministry of the Word of God? God produces a crop in the soil of the heart of man. That's what we can know as well. And one thing we cannot know before we move to our third point, we cannot know how the seed grows. The man cast the seed into the ground, and then verse 27, he should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. He knoweth not how. Now, in nature, also, there's been much progress in science, hasn't there? And we can begin to explain in quite scientific terms how a seed germinates. But there's still an element of mystery to it. How that life actually begins right at the very point of origin within a kernel of corn, within a bean seed. And so it also is in grace. He knoweth not how, Christ says here. There are things beyond our understanding. And we confess that too, confessionally, in Canons of Dorthead 3:4, Article 13. I quote, the manner of this operation, that is, God's saving grace, is germinating grace, to say it in the same agricultural terms, cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life, notwithstanding which they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. And Christ said much the same thing to Nicodemus, didn't he? John 3. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You see, there's something that we just can't know. We can't know all the detailed mystery of it. We can explain many things about the Bible, but there's an element, congregation, that completely defies our understanding. How that we who are completely and absolutely spiritually dead can be made in an instant of justification completely and spiritually alive. We know not how, the Bible says. And there's something beautiful, I submit to you, about this. Because if we could explain all this in just absolute, perfect, logical, theological terms, it would just be a matter of mechanics soon, wouldn't it? We would just explain these things in a rather cold, objective, completely objective, not saying that we can't look at anything objectively, but in a completely objective, mechanical way. But when God sows the seed, there's something that we can't know. It's how it germinates and how indeed it begins to bring forth life. Maybe someday we will know. We don't know if we will know, but Jesus said to Peter, didn't he? What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. But thirdly and finally, what we may and may not expect. I close this morning just laying before our minds and consciences a few things in which spiritual farmers may expect to see. First, spiritual farmers may expect to see fruit. Maybe not immediately, but eventually. We ought, congregation, to expect results. Now, sometimes, of course, those results don't come in our lifetime. And then oftentimes, thankfully, just like in the ministry of Christ, in the ministry of the disciples, the ministry of the church, sometimes we do get to see that in our lifetime. That, of course, is under the sovereign direction and blessing of God. But we ought to expect to see fruit because God's seed is good. Sometimes that fruit will grow quicker than others. Sometimes that fruit that is produced in the people's lives, in the people's life where God plants His good seed, is not all fully ripe and beautiful. But there will be fruit. And because there will be fruit, we may expect fruit. Now some say, this is presumption. I would challenge that very thought, dear congregation. I would say it's far more presumptuous to think that God's word somehow won't produce a crop. You see, we may be treading on unstable ground, even onto the ground of unbelief, when we make statements and say, well, that's presumption. You see, since God said there will be fruit here in this passage, in parable form, and in dozens of places in Scripture, we are obliged to believe Him. And we are also expected to believe Him. And in believing Him, we ought therefore to expect to see fruit from His seed. There, of course, is no expectation in self, in us. There's no expectation in our goodness because we don't have natural goodness. There is none that doeth good, the Bible says, no, not one. But God and His Word and in the seed of His Word is completely opposite of who we are. We may and we must look expectantly to God for fulfillment. Now this sometimes, oftentimes, doesn't happen the way we want it to be. Sometimes we have people picked out, don't we, in our minds, where we think that soon we're going to see a big crop, a spiritual crop of love and hope and peace and all the spiritual blessings that we find in Ephesians 5 and in other places in Scripture. And then suddenly we see those fruits blossoming in a completely other person who we didn't have picked out. You see, God is sovereign in the way He does it. And sometimes the seed that is sown, it falls by the wayside, and the devil does pick it up. The birds of the air pick it up. Some does fall on stony ground. Others grows and it's choked up and it bears no fruit. But despite all these things, we may still expect fruit. We look to God expectantly that He will produce a crop. Why? Because He said He will produce a crop. And so, dear congregation, we have to remove our own feelings completely from this. That's a very challenging thing to do, especially when we want to see fruit in particular individuals. And I'm thinking here particularly of parents wanting to see it particularly in their children. And that's a good longing, a good thing to long for. But when it happens somewhere else, we're not to be jealous, but to rejoice with them. And we have to expect this from generation to generation. Why? Because God said that He blesses from generation to generation. We may expect to see fruit. And then finally, I lay before you this thought. We may also expect to see seed ripen. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of itself, verse 28, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. First the blade, the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. That language, very clearly in parabolic form, it clearly implies growth, doesn't it? Just like in nature, it's the little seed and then the ear, and then it gets bigger and bigger, and then you see the full corn plant and the heavy ears hanging on it. Well, that's the way it is, Christ says. Also, in grace. And so we may expect to see that seed ripen. Now, we don't expect, of course, when that seed first is planted and germinates and just grows a little bit, we don't expect full maturity right at the beginning. Such is foolishness, and such is not thinking biblically at all. There's maturity in the spiritual growth of someone. Personally, I find it encouraging to see a faint desire, a little longing for truth, a longing for God's mercy as a poor and needy sinner, praying that those little blades may grow and may ripen with a blessing of God. We're not to despise the day, the Bible says, of small things, and we're never to be a stumbling block to one of those little ones. Because Christ speaks in very strong terms. He says, because if you do, it's better that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you were cast into the midst of the sea. And so we should not expect a newborn in grace to be able to explain all the fine points of theology. Wonderful if they can, but it should not be expected. But there should be growth over time. On the seed that grows in the acre in the heart. And there will be all different types of growth, but there are two types of growth, congregation, that are absolutely necessary and will always happen in every true Christian's life. And that's a growing in the hatred for self and in disliking and detesting our old nature on one side and the other side, loving Christ more and more and more. And isn't that what John said so plainly and so simply? He must increase and I must decrease. That is spiritual maturation. That is first the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. And when God has His people, as ripe as he wants them to be, then he puts in his eternal sickle, and he harvests his ears of corn, and he brings them into his spiritual garner, where everything is perfect and pure and holy. But he only, congregation, gleans his ears. And to the rest, he casts away and says, I never knew you. In this life, he allows, didn't he say, the wheat and the tares, the crop and the weeds to grow up together. And Christ says, don't pull it all out, lest you also tear up the true stuff, the true wheat. But I ask us this morning in closing, what if we are not saved? What if the testimony of our lives is that of Jeremiah 8, verse 20? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. What if that is true? Well, I will tell you, dear congregation, then we will spend another Thanksgiving Day with wonderful friends, with a very kind family, with a delicious turkey and wonderful smelling, tasting stuffing, a juicy ham, all this delicious food. But every bit of it will be Christless. It's hollow. It's meaningless without Jesus Christ. And we cannot say in truth, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And that is where God wants all of us to be. So I pray that we may take refuge to him, and that we may have an enjoyable day, and that our joy may be in Christ, whom the Bible says is the hope of glory and is the Lord of the harvest. Amen.